Please turn again in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. And I want to draw your attention afresh to the first two verses of this chapter. And there the Word of God says, the Savior himself is speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let us unite together in prayer and let us pray that the Lord would speak and that the Lord would have that message in season to our hearts. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee afresh for thy precious word. We thank thee that we now have the freedom to turn to it and to study it. And Father, we need thy spirit. We realize that the words of man are vain. We realize that the words of man can have no spiritual effect upon our lives. But Father, we need thy spirit to move. We need thy spirit to prick our hearts. We need thy spirit to challenge us. We need, Father, thy Holy Spirit to lift us up and to encourage us and to apply thy precious word this day to our hearts. And may that be the desire of each one here, that thy word would be applied to our hearts this day. And may we know that our God is speaking. Father, may we know that there has been that message for us through thy word. Father, apply these things to our hearts, we ask of thee. May we rejoice in thy presence here. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the words that will form our text. The opening words of verse number 1. And there the Word of God says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. And the truth is that man is born to trouble. Not just man, but man and women, we're thinking of mankind. Man is born to trouble. And that is not only a fact of life, but it is a scriptural statement. For in Job chapter 14, the verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." And throughout our lives, we face trials and tribulations. Hardly a day goes past without a trial coming our way. And when one trial passes, another almost comes straight away. We can have troubles with health. We can have troubles at home. We can have troubles in the workplace. We can have spiritual troubles that will affect our minds and our souls. And in the Word of God that we've read together, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples after they had partaken of the Last Supper. And he proceeds to say some very troubling things. The Savior was leaving for the cross of Calvary. He was most certainly departing from his disciples. One, Judas, would betray him. The other, Peter, would deny him. And they would leave the Savior. But Christ continues in verse 33, and he says of chapter 13, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." Christ was leaving. And Peter, who was always zealous for the Lord, replied that he himself would be willing to lay down his life for his master. But Christ replied, and he said to Peter, that before the cock would crow three times, he would deny the Savior thrice. And they were coming at the end of chapter 13. They were coming face to face with the fact that Christ was going to leave them. For 3 years, he had been their friend. He had been their teacher. He had strengthened them. He had encouraged them. And now he was leaving. And the circumstances that would lead to the Savior leaving his disciples were also troubling. There was a despair, there was a gloom, where they understand what is going to take place. And the Savior, knowing their trouble, seeing their trouble, knowing the circumstances, knowing what will take place, in chapter 14, verse 1, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." He addresses their troubled heart, and he gives them encouragement, and he gives them advice. And perhaps we could say that what the Savior says in verse 1 is much, much more than advice. It is a command. It is a command. You will know the difference between advice and between a command in life. If someone, maybe in the workplace, your employer gives you advice about a certain task, well, you may have the option to take that advice or to reject that advice. But if a command is given, something you must do, then you have no choice. It must be done. And here the Savior gives advice, but I believe also this is a command. The disciples were not to let their hearts be troubled. And the great problem that they had was heart trouble. Their hearts were troubled. The Savior knew that. And the word troubled means agitated or stirred up, like the sea during a tempest or the sea during a storm. I've been out on the sea during a storm, and I remember sitting at the side of the ship, looking inward to where there was a glass cabinet, and the sea and the horizon was going up and down in the window. I've got good sea legs, so I was absolutely fine. Other members of my family didn't have the same sea legs, and I won't go into how they were feeling. But I've good sea legs, and the ship going up and down didn't bother me. But it was the roughest journey across the sea I'd ever been on. And here the word troubled refers to something like that, the sea being stirred up or agitated during a tempest or a storm. There were powerful emotions at this time. They were greatly concerned, perplexed, and fearful about what the future held for them. They'd received news that was absolutely devastating. Christ was leaving. The one that they had faithfully followed was going to leave. He was not going into a far country. He was not going to another kingdom. He was going to die. He was going to lay down his life upon the cross of Calvary. And as they viewed it, he was not coming back. They'd been taught by Christ. They knew without a shadow of any doubt he was indeed the Messiah. It was Peter who said in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they believed that he was the one who had been foretold by the Old Testament prophets to be the deliverer of his people. Many expected the Messiah to emancipate Israel from the bondage of Rome, to make it a powerful nation once again. They'd beheld his glory. They'd seen his power at work. They'd witnessed the healing of the sick, the giving of sight to the blind, the casting out of devils. They'd experienced firsthand the power of Christ. But here we find them troubled. We find them troubled. Child of God, we too have experience of seeing the power of Christ firsthand. We've experienced his saving power. If you know and love the Savior, you've experienced his saving power. You know firsthand the Savior and the glorious gospel. And we have that assurance that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. We believe that Christ is the Messiah. We believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. We believe his teachings. We seek as his people to walk in his ways, to follow his commandments. But yet there can still be things that concern us. There can be troubles that creep into our lives. There can be concerns that make us doubt and worry about the future. The disciples were not completely unaware that Christ would leave. In John chapter 3, verse 14, the Savior said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In Matthew chapter 26, Christ was anointed with oil for his burial. And they certainly had those experiences that would make them think that one day Christ would leave. The Savior said in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." In John 10:15, the Savior said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep." And so there was this indication throughout the earthly ministry of Christ that one day he was going to leave. He said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Christ was leaving, but yet they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And they were downcast and discouraged on the road to Emmaus. But let me say this morning that as the disciples were here and their hearts were troubled at what the Savior said and what had happened regarding Judas and Peter, and as they look to the future, we too can look to the future. We can be concerned about the future. We can be concerned about personal matters. We can be concerned about what may come to pass. In the future, perhaps there will be heartache. There will be sorrow and there will be difficulty. We have our trials. The Lord Jesus Christ knew personally what the suffering and trials of life were like, and they were part of his humanity. He knew what was going through the mind of his disciples. He knew the great weight of anguish that had filled their hearts. He knew also that he had to go to the cross of Calvary, that he must tread the winepress alone, that no man could follow alongside. The Savior knew that he would be forsaken of men and forsaken by God upon the cross. But he could comfort his disciples. He could encourage them, though they would not follow him to the cross. In Luke 14:18, the Savior said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And Christ, having that care and that compassion for his disciples, had divine encouragement and comfort to give. And child of God, in our lives, we face many discouragements. We face many trials. We face hurdles. We face rivers that have to be crossed, mountains that have to be climbed. And through it all, there is a path that is chosen for us by God that must be walked by us according to his will. And we can hesitate at such things. We're flesh and blood. We can doubt our safety and security. But we ought not to do such things. We ought to trust the Master, for our lives ought to be hid in him. And as the disciples were troubled, they were discouraged, they were perplexed, the Savior had words of comfort to them. "Let not your heart be troubled." And I want us to consider these words this morning. Martin Luther called them the best and most comforting sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered on earth. A treasure and a jewel not to be purchased with worldly goods. And we have here in this text divine encouragement for the saints. Divine encouragement for the saints. I want you to notice here firstly that this command was a prompt command. A prompt command. The Savior's command, his encouragement, was something that was timely. "Let not your heart be troubled" is not needed when all is going well. If we're up on the mountain top, if our lives are smooth and everything seems to be perfect, we need other advice. "Let not your heart be filled with pride. Let not your heart be exalted above measure." But on this occasion, the advice is prompt. When all was going well, the danger is of the boasting of our hearts. But here the heart was sinking. They were facing troublesome circumstances. They were entering into trial. And the Savior says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And this advice came at the right time when an exhortation to that effect was needed. And let me say this, the Lord gives us the advice and the encouragement that we need when it is necessary. When it is necessary. Turn with me back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua had a great task to do. He had to replace Moses, and replacing Moses on its own would have been a great task. He was a mighty man of God, a great leader of the children of Israel. And Joshua was told by God, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and all this people unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel." And the Lord comes and he encourages his servant. And he gives him advice and he gives him that help that he needs. Verse number 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." The Lord tells him, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Here this servant of God was faced with a great task of leading a people. The children of Israel were, I suppose we could say, not the model citizens that you would like to lead. Their history is very clear. They complained and they murmured there in the wilderness. They had to wait 40 years to enter the promised land because of their complaining and their sin. They were a people that we see in the book of Judges and in the Chronicles, the book of Kings. They fell away continually from the Lord unto idols. This was the kind of people that Joshua had to lead. They had to lead them in conquering the enemy, in taking the land that God had for them. It was a task that we wouldn't envy. And so the Lord comes at the right time and gives him advice, timely advice, and timely encouragement. And child of God, this advice is also timeless. Because if you are discouraged, if you are facing a great task ahead of you, standing for the Lord, serving him, whatever it may be, the words that God gives to Joshua here are encouraging for us. We're to be strong and courageous. But we're to meditate therein day and night. We're to keep close to the word of God. That's what Joshua is told, to keep close to the word of God. It was advice that came at the right time. Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And the verse 23. There were problems aboard the ship. And Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." They were facing the potential loss of their lives, but the Lord came and encouraged his servant. "Fear not, fear not. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." The Lord came with timely advice. We can think of Jacob. There in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, faced with going down into Egypt, the Lord comes and he says, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And such a command and encouragement came at the right time. And for the disciples, it came at the right time. And child of God, you may face difficult circumstances in life. You may face trials and problems. But the Lord gives encouragement. And the Lord gives that word when it is needed. When it is needed. I remember talking to a lady many years ago. She went in for an operation. I suppose you could maybe say it was a minor operation. It wasn't major, serious, life-threatening surgery. But it was something that she was very concerned about and very worried about. I remember her telling me that as she went into the hospital and as she was there on the operating table, and before the operation commenced, she thought of a particular verse. One she learned in Sunday school, one verse that had been with her through her life. And the Lord brought it to her remembrance and it gave her peace. The Word of God gave her peace. And it came at the right time and at the right moment. And we need to remind ourselves that as the Lord gives that right advice, that right encouragement at the right time, the Lord knows the way that we take. That is something that thrills our hearts. In Job 23, verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God knows the way that we take. He knows the path that we will walk. He knows the way that we will take. I've been driving a little bit around here this week, and I took the wrong road once or twice, and I had no idea where I was. The satellite navigation had to resync, and it eventually told me where to go. I had no idea. We've maybe been like that on a road. We've took a wrong road. We don't know where we are. And in life, it may seem that we've took the wrong road. It may seem that we've come to a dead stop or we've come to a road that is difficult to cross. But God knows the way that we take. We may not know why we are there, but God knows. The hymn writer said, "My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care." And as the disciples faced this trouble of the heart, the Lord knew the path that they would take. The Savior knew all about it. Richard Sibbes said that God is never nearer his church than when trouble is near. And when this trouble came upon the disciples, this trouble of their heart, the Lord was near. And the Lord brought encouragement. Notice here as well that it was a practical command. It was a practical command. It was a simple command. It was simple advice. Do not be troubled. Do not let your heart be perplexed. Do not be agitated. And that was something that was practical to a heart that is troubled. We can suffer from heart trouble for many reasons. There can be carnal self-love. There can be vanity. There can be conceit. There can be false appearance. There can be a fear of danger and a concern regarding the future, as we have here in John 14. And it was practical. Because it was needed, it was necessary. I want you to think for a moment on the inability of the troubled heart. Think about the inability of the troubled heart. A troubled heart will not strengthen us. When the struggles and storms of life come, we need a strong resolve. We need strength to face the difficulty. But a troubled heart is something that cannot help us stand against the adversity and against the storm. A troubled heart will not help us. It will not help us. I know as a preacher, the danger of a troubled heart. There's many a time the heart is troubled. Varying reasons. The heart may be troubled with personal matters. The heart may be troubled over things that you hear regarding the trials and the problems that your flock are facing. You may be troubled about other matters that have come to your attention. But you still have to get up and preach the Word of God. You still have to go and bring comfort and help. And as the heart is troubled, it is difficult to do those things, but God gives grace. God gives grace. And if we seek to serve the Lord, if we seek to live for Him, if our hearts are troubled, it will affect us. Notice here in regard to the inability of the troubled heart, it will not solace your spirit. It will not solace or comfort your spirit. Troubles are like darkness. They come down upon us. We can lose our happiness. We can lose our joy. When we face trouble, we need comfort and help and solace. But the troubled heart removes all of those things. And the Lord says simply here, do not have a troubled heart. Don't have a troubled heart. It takes away that strength, that solace. It cannot help you. It will not solve your problem or your situation. The troubled heart is filled with burdens and darkness. It cannot see light in the darkness. I remember on a trip to Wales, before I went into college, we went on an outreach trip to help a church in Wales. And the minister there took us down a mine. And the Welsh, certainly in South Wales, are famous for the mines. During the 1904-1905 revival in Wales, there were many saved who worked in the mines. And the mines were filled with the singing of the praises of God as a result of that particular revival. But we were took down a mine. And the man who took us on the tour took us into a little room. The door was closed at the far end. He closed the door behind us. The ceiling was about 5 feet off the ground. I'm over 6 feet off the ground, so I had a bit of a problem. And I was bent over, and the lights were turned off. There was darkness, complete darkness. I'd never been in darkness like it. There was not one glimmer of light. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You could have waved your hand in front of somebody else's face, and they maybe would have felt the air, but they wouldn't have seen your hand. You could see nothing. Nothing. But there was a great difference when the light was put on again. What a difference. What a difference. And a troubled heart can be like that. A troubled heart, it can be like darkness coming upon us. And we can't see. We can't see the way out. We can't see in front of us. But when the light goes on, when the Lord steps into our situation, it's different. It's different. There's the inability of the troubled heart, but there's the inevitability of a troubled heart. What are these inevitabilities? A troubled heart will cause our sense of happiness to decrease. A troubled heart will cause our sense of happiness to decrease. A troubled heart will cause our sense of hopelessness to increase. We'll lose our joy. We'll lose our happiness. As we continue with a troubled heart, our hopelessness will only increase. Will only increase. And these things lead to a place of despair. A place of despair. A troubled heart can take us deeper into the situation. Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. There's the injury of a troubled heart. Such a heart looks to circumstances and not the Lord. A heart that does not give glory to God. We need a trusting heart. We need a trusting heart. And this advice then that the Savior gives is practical. Because a troubled heart will do us no good whatsoever. The disciples would have done absolutely nothing for God with a troubled heart. And they were used of God greatly in the book of Acts. But yet they did so with hearts that were trusting, not hearts that were troubled. And as a result, we should take care to guard ourselves by God's grace from heart trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, we are troubled on every side. And that is true. We face troubles on every side. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And child of God, that ought to be the position we have as God's people. We've trouble and we have distresses on every side. We have perplexity, but we're not in despair. Because we're not troubled, we're trusting in God. This was a command as well that was personal. Personal. Notice what verse 1 says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. There were personal pronouns here. This was personal advice to the disciples, to the followers of Christ who were despairing. And child of God, if you're facing trouble, there is a personal word to you.
Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord has a word of encouragement for his people. The word lifts us up. I've talked to many Christians, and very often they've told me or they've texted me verses that the Lord has given to them. Those verses maybe were written by David, or they were written to Timothy, or they were penned to somebody else many, many years ago in their historic context. But as part of the inspired word of God, they've been used by the Spirit of God to personally encourage the Lord's people. Paul was encouraged. My grace, the Savior said, is sufficient for thee. In Acts chapter 18 as well, Paul was encouraged personally by the Lord. And verse 9 says, there was a vision in the night. The Lord spoke to Paul. Be not afraid, he was in Corinth. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And here the Lord was speaking to the apostle, and encouraging him, and telling him that he's not to be afraid, but he's to speak. He's not to hold his peace. He's to preach the gospel of Christ, for the Lord was with him. And the Lord had much people in the city of Corinth. It was a personal word of encouragement. And child of God, maybe this morning you can speak of the personal encouragement that God's word has been to your heart. There's a word in season for us. And if your heart is troubled, then you must not forsake the words of God. That is vital. If your heart is troubled this morning over a particular matter, over sorrow, over some discouragement, do not forsake the words of God, because God has a word of encouragement. What we're saying is, don't forsake the Scriptures. Don't close the Word of God. Don't set the Word of God aside. But read it. Study it. Have it in front of you. If your heart is troubled, read the Scriptures more than you usually would. Spend more time in the Word of God. Spend more time in prayer. Don't forsake the assembling together of the Lord's people, where there's encouragement through the Word of God. There's encouragement through fellowship and through the praise of God, and where God gives grace to our hearts. If we're troubled and we want that personal encouragement, that personal advice from the Lord, that personal help, the Lord speaks to us through his word. Through his word. And then I want you to see that this was a particular command. A particular command. Going back to John 14. The first part of that verse says, let not your heart be troubled. The second says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And that second part educates us in how we can prevent our heart from being troubled in the most trying circumstances. And firstly, there's faith. There's faith. Ye believe in God. And faith brings to our heart the blessing of salvation, but also brings the blessing of help in the storm. It is through faith that we can prevent our heart from being troubled. And the disciples were to have faith. They were to submit to the providence of God. God is in control here. And submitting to his providence will indeed help us to prevent such heart trouble. They were to believe in God. They were to look to him, because at this particular point in the life of Christ, God had a very specific plan and purpose. The Savior says at the end of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Where was the Savior going? He was going to Calvary. He was going there to die for his disciples. He was going to die for his people. And his leaving his disciples was in the will and in the purpose of God. And the circumstances that come upon us in life, they come upon us in the will of God. In the will of God. All things work together for good, Romans 8, verse 28 says. God is in control. God is in control. I maybe mentioned before, but if you turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You'll find the disciples hear the apostles Peter and John. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they went back to the church and they prayed. And you'll notice that they didn't pray regarding the ending of this persecution, this opposition. They prayed from verse 24 down to verse 30. And their prayer is very interesting. They acknowledged in verse 24, moving down the passage, they acknowledged who God was and who God is, the great creator. Verse 25, they quote Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they were praying here and they were mentioning this psalm. And the word of God encouraged them in prayer. Because the Lord had said through his servant David that these things would happen. There would be rulers, there would be kings who would stand up against Christ. And stand up here as they said, verse 27, against thy holy child Jesus. They mentioned Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. People with different views and opinions all gathered together. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They acknowledged that what took place in the will of God. The opposition they faced was not outside of God's control. God was on the throne. And so what did they pray? They didn't pray for these things to be removed. They prayed for boldness. Boldness, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed for a continuance of that boldness, that confidence that God had already given to them. Because they had a task, they had a duty to preach the word of God. And the Lord here is being beseeched in prayer, petitioned in prayer. Not to remove the opposition, but to give his people the help, the strength, the confidence to keep on going according to the will of God. And we're to have faith. We're to have faith in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, men did things by faith in the most trying and perplexing of times and situations. The parents of Moses, they acted in faith in a time of great trouble in the land of Egypt. In the midst of a great trial, they had faith and confidence in God to preserve the life of their child. And the disciples here are instructed to have faith in God, not just a saving faith, but a faith that will enable them to continually trust in him. And when adverse circumstances come, to help them through those difficult times. Faith is the great cure prescribed by the Savior. Faith acknowledges the greatness of God beyond our circumstances. They were not only to have faith, but they were to have focus. Their faith was not a blind faith, but it was focused upon Christ himself, a faith that rests upon him. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And it was the death of Christ and his departure that was the source of their trouble. But the Lord says, believe also in me. And their faith was to be focused upon a Savior, a dying Savior. And our faith is to be focused upon a dying Savior, a Savior who has died, but a Savior who has rose again from the dead. This morning, is your faith based upon a Savior who died, a Savior who rose again from the dead? Are you a child of God? Have you turned from sin? Have you looked to him? Is your heart troubled with sin? Is your heart troubled with despair? Is your heart troubled when you think of the wrath of God upon sin? There's an answer to that trouble of the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Christ and his gospel. And you're to have faith in Christ. You're to focus upon Christ. By his grace, through the wonder of his gospel. May our faith be focused and fixed upon the Savior. And the disciples were given this remedy to this heart troubled by the Lord. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith, have focus. They were to believe in God. There was a perfect plan. And that plan must be trusted. In Luke 24, the Savior spoke about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all speaking of things concerning him. And from the commencement of the Word of God, the book of Genesis, there was the proto-evangel, the very first promise of the gospel. And the Old Testament speaks entirely of the coming of the Savior, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53 reminds us of that. So all through the Old Testament, you can trace the plan of salvation. And they were to believe those things. They were to believe and focus upon the message that God had given. Child of God, we're to have faith, we're to focus. The psalmist said, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses." And if your heart is troubled this morning, the Lord has the answer to that trouble of the heart. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 31, 24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." And if your heart is troubled this morning, like the disciples here, the Lord and the Lord alone can strengthen your heart through his precious word. But notice as well, finally, it was a precious command. A precious command. These words were spoken by Christ. They were provided by Christ. They were words that point to Christ. There's no better place in life and no better place in trouble to be pointed to than Christ. They were words that proclaim Christ. Christ is our comfort. If you notice these verses, especially verse 2, you will see the Savior says, "I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." In verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Savior here was speaking and was all about himself. All about himself. The comfort that he gave these disciples was all about Christ himself. And there are many comforts given to us, the Lord's people, in the Scriptures, comforts that are precious to us. In Romans 8:31, Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Words that are precious. Words that are precious. Child of God, the encouragement that we receive from the Savior, it is precious encouragement. It is precious. For the Savior cares. The hymn writer said, "Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near?" And the chorus affirms that Jesus cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? Whenever I think of those words, I think back to my time at college. And at college, with all the hard study, you had to, very often you engaged in humor to help yourself, to clear your head, to get through. And I remember one of the students in my year, and we had sang this hymn, "Does Jesus care when my heart is dark with a nameless dread and fear?" And he updated it. We were in the middle of Greek and Greek exams, and he changed the line to, "Does Jesus care when I'm doing Greek and second declension nouns and all sorts of stuff like that?" And that's certainly stuck in my head. And of course, the answer was, yes, Jesus cares. And whatever we face in life, whatever problems come our way, we can rest assured the Savior cares, and the comfort he gives, the encouragement he gives, is precious. Is precious. Child of God, when we think of the Savior, Do we see his words as precious? The words of encouragement he gives us, even the instruction he gives us in his word, do we see it as something that is precious? That is precious. These words are certainly precious. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In closing, I want you to notice this. These disciples had a specific problem. They were troubled over the Savior's imminent departure and what the future would hold for them. And the Lord had a specific comfort for their souls. Verse 2 and also verse 3 that we've read together. And there's a great comfort here. Christ was leaving to go and prepare a place for them in his kingdom. The Savior said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The kingdom of Christ was not a physical kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And there's this promise here of preparing a place, of a mansion for his people, for all of his redeemed and blood-bought people. The term heaven is not used here, but the language employed is such that there is no doubt that this was the place the Savior was referring to. The Father's house, the realm of the King of Kings, and the promised land for the people of God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, the Savior says, there then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There was this great kingdom that was prepared. The disciples were discouraged about the Lord leaving them. But God had a purpose and a plan. Christ was going to prepare a place for them. Heaven was prepared from before the foundation of the world. Christ was not going literally to prepare heaven. He was not going as we would to build a physical building, to sort out the interior of that building. That's not what the Savior has in mind here. He's going to prepare a place. And what is in the mind of the Savior here, I believe, is it was the way to heaven being prepared. If we notice what verse 6 says, the Savior says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ was leaving. He was going to the cross to prepare the way to heaven. And the cross of Christ is the way to heaven to those that believe and trust in Christ alone as their Savior. His death prepared the way for his people to enter heaven. And they were discouraged about Christ leaving, but God had a purpose. God had a plan. It was a great plan for the salvation of his people. Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. What a comfort for the disciples that Christ was preparing glory for them. The one day they would, through the Savior's death, through his great power, they too would follow him into the splendor of those mansions prepared for them. You see, the comfort that Christ gives is of a greater nature than any trouble can be. There is great comfort here in these words to the disciples. And child of God, when we think of the comfort given here to the disciples, they were troubled and perplexed, but yet Christ was going to prepare the way to heaven for their souls. Are you looking forward to that day when we'll all be gathered home, that day in which there'll be no sickness, no tears, no sorrow? We'll be forever with the Lord. What a day that will be, the hymn writer said. We should long for it. We should desire it. For we will see our blessed Savior face to face. But as we close, if you're in your sins, while the child of God will enjoy those benefits of God's mercy and grace, what about you? What about you? There's another place that is prepared from the foundation of the world. A place of weeping, a place of wailing and torment for all eternity. A place called hell. Puritan said, there is no comfort except to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no comfort in life. There's no comfort in death. There's no comfort in eternity. It is ill in life and ill in death and ill in eternity to each one who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Do you look to that? Do you trust in that? Is your faith and your focus fixed upon the Savior? Rejoicing that as he left his disciples, as he encouraged them by preparing the way to heaven, he was preparing the way to heaven for you. And you have that great assurance of knowing that Christ is your Savior. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for this encouragement that was given to thy saints. And Father, we realize that we are in much need of encouragement. We pray that thou would encourage our hearts, thou would encourage our souls. If we be discouraged, we pray by thy grace and through thy power that thou would lift us up and thou would have that message of encouragement to our hearts. We ask thee now that thou would part us with thy blessing. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.